Hello again, everyone, and welcome to another message on the Gospel of John. Turn in your Bibles to John 11, verse 28. John 11, verse 28. And as is our custom, we'll take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means examining your own life to see if there is any unconfessed sin. If there is unconfessed sin, that is solved easily through 1 John 1:9. If we name and cite our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is so that we will be filled with the Spirit while we take in the Word of God. And again, as a reminder, now is not the time to concentrate on any problems, but to give your undivided attention to the Word of God as it's being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to take in your word. We thank you, Father, that through the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, the things in your word become understandable and it becomes actually alive and powerful within us. We thank you, Father, that you have cut through all the confusion of this world and the confusion that springs up in our own minds by means of your absolute truth in the word of God. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for this tremendous miracle that you've recorded for us in John chapter 11. We ask, Father, that you challenge us with the principles that we'll note. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we have finished detail-oriented sister number one, who was Martha. We looked at her on Wednesday. And now we have Mary. We have Mary with Jesus. And Mary is going to be absolutely different than Martha, although her bitterness and her statement towards the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be identical. But Mary's going to be different in her soul, and of course Christ is going to respond to Mary in a different way. So Jesus here calls for Mary, and is going to call for her, and Mary's going to come out to him in the same exact place. So in John 11, verse 28, it says, and when she said this, that's Martha, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, the teacher, remember now she calls him teacher, before she called him Lord, but now she calls him teacher because he had reminded her or taught her doctrinal principles. So she says, the teacher is here and is calling for you. Now as we've seen a few times, up until this time Mary has been sitting in her room. Martha always worked in the kitchen, and so when Lazarus died, she kept right on working in the kitchen. There are now, as so many have come from Jerusalem because they were a popular family, there are hundreds of people to feed and who have come to mourn. They've come to give their kind of condolences to Mary and Martha. And so Martha has just continued to be busy. Martha is the type of person who will absorb themselves with the details of life. And that's how they fulfill the void in their soul. And it's actually not really fulfilled, but they try to fill it with the details of life. Martha is one of these kinds of people who is a believer, but doesn't really take doctrine as seriously as she should. So there are hundreds of people to feed, and so in a sense, Martha does what she always does, but she just did it bigger and better. She cooked better meals, bigger meals for those who came. But what, of course, has Mary done? Mary listens, who normally listens to doctrine, but when Lazarus dies, she just sits alone in her room. And when a person who customarily listens to doctrine and who is positive, when they hit some kind of disaster and in that disaster cannot cope, that person sits alone and the function is called Operation Overthink. You can picture Mary sitting in her room thinking of all the reasons why Jesus Christ did not show up on time to heal her beloved brother. And so we've already seen Mary having had chosen the better part when the Lord had visited their home some months before, and Martha was about the kitchen doing what she normally does, and Mary, though, stopped the serving. She didn't do any work and sat at the Lord's feet to hear doctrine. And so Mary is a very, very positive believer, but there are, for all of us, no matter how positive you are towards doctrine, there are occupational hazards. We all have them, and when we are positive toward doctrine, that actually brings up in our own lives another occupational hazard. See, when you know enough, you can overthink enough. You know, let me, and I hope you understand what I mean by that. See, most people who don't understand doctrine just are very comfortable with God being in the place where they have put him, which is a sideshow up on a shelf somewhere, and you know, just the overall idea of just God being this, you know, bearded old man who just takes care of things, that's good enough for them. But for the positive believer, that's not good enough. The positive believer wants to dig into the mind of God, and when you do in the Word of God, you actually start learning a lot of things. And when you learn a lot of things, there's a very real potential to overthink things. And there's actually a place where you can actually lose your simplicity. And it's an occupational hazard for all of us. We've all got to learn how to do this. And of course, Mary, who has been sitting alone in her room, has not been out of her room. Sitting here in Operation Overthink, she's been overthinking the whole thing for the last several days, and she is going to learn a valuable lesson here, that when she does recover from her bitterness, she is going to realize that sitting around alone overthinking a problem does nothing. Not only does it not solve the problem, but it actually makes things worse, and she is going to learn that lesson like we all will learn that lesson. So we know this, though, as soon as she is summoned, she is awakened out of her overthinking or Operation Overthink. Because we have in verse 29, when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now, she arose is the aorist passive indicative of egero, E-G-E-I-R-O, and Mary loved her brother Lazarus dearly, but there is only one person she loved more than her brother Lazarus, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when she arose, it means here in the passive voice that she doesn't actually mean to get up. The active voice means to get up, but she here in the passive is aroused. She's aroused by her lover, the one that she loves the most, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, she sat there pouting, thinking that the Lord was going to come to the house. And she probably, in Operation Overthink, thought about how she would treat him and probably ignore him and pout when he was around and all of that kind of thing. But, of course, it didn't go according to what Mary thought it would. Like it does for many of us, things don't really go the way that we thought they would. But be that as it may, there's one common denominator for all believers, and especially for positive believers, and that is the fact that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one positive, common thing for the positive believer, no matter if he's in fellowship or out of fellowship, he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if he stays out of fellowship for a long, long time, of course, he's going to lose his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But just because we're out in the cosmic system for a day or two, certainly Mary has been in the cosmic system out of the plan of God for 4 days here. And she doesn't lose her doctrine in 4 days. She's been positive for years. She's not going to lose her doctrine in 4 days. And so when she is aroused here by the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, she gets broken out of her overthinking. And the same is going to be true for us, because there's one common thing amongst Christ to all believers, and that is he loves us. We're going to see this very popular verse in verse 35, Jesus wept. We're going to see that word for weeping is not the same word for weeping that's used of the crowd that is mourning the death of Lazarus, or Mary, who's in fact going to show up at the feet of Christ and start really bawling and wailing before him. The word used in the English, they both say weep, but the word used for Jesus Christ is a very quiet, deep soul type of weeping. It's someone who has a real capacity for compassion, and that's what the Lord has, of course. And we're going to see that through that. The Lord loves all. He weeps for the unbeliever. He weeps for the believer who's negative. He weeps for the believer who's positive but's not applying. That would be Mary in this case. And he weeps, of course, for the positive believer who does apply. And why does he weep for all of these? Because he loves them all. Don't forget, God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. And you know, that's what we're all going to be looking at this Christmas season as positive believers, is that the Son was brought into the world to save us from ourselves. And if God didn't love us, he wouldn't have done it. So the one who Mary does truly love finally calls to her, and she is aroused out of her pity party. So the passive voice means to be aroused, as I said. It means to be awakened. Egero can also mean to be excited. And so a person who loves doctrine the way that Mary loves doctrine is inclined under pressure to get alone, that's true, but she's also inclined to respond to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Often in this case, instead of using doctrine, such a person gets into Operation Overthink, and she does, but Christ is going to break her out of it like he faithfully does. So as a result, they become bitter. When we sit alone and overthink things, we become bitter, resentful, and sometimes fall into self-pity. But always an infiltration of mental attitude sins, which always accompanies Operation Overthink. So as soon as she heard that Jesus Christ called for her, it was like her lover calling for her. And I want you to think that Jesus Christ, I want you to think right now about Jesus Christ being your husband, and by that I mean your lover, whether you are a man or a woman. And I want you to go back right now into some time in your life when you were pretty disappointed of his actions on your behalf or in your life. We've all had times where we thought Jesus Christ wasn't really coming through for us the way that we expected him to, and we were a little disappointed in the way things turned out. We all have times in our lives where, you know, we're sure that God is going to do one thing and he has decreed such a thing for us in eternity past, and it turns out that it didn't turn out that way. And we get often here, like Mary is, where we are a little disappointed. We're disappointed in him. We thought he was going to do something better. And if you are, and it's always better, it's just that our concept of better is all screwed up. And if you are now disappointed in what's happening in your life, this will be real time for you. If whatever is going on right now in your life, if you're disappointed in what that thing is, whatever it is, don't forget God allowed all things to happen in our lives. He's decreed them to happen in our lives. And so whatever's happening to you now is exactly what God wanted to happen. Now, of course, let me temper that with the fact that, of course, God allows free will and we can make terrible decisions. Of course we can. But what God has allowed, God's solutions are way bigger than our problems. And so whatever is occurring, if you're disappointed now, this will be for you. This should be real time. Now, I know that you know, if you're a positive believer, that you shouldn't be disappointed at all, because the doctrine of the New Testament tells us that the timing of God is always right, that the timing of God is always perfect, that God the Father took care of your life in eternity past, that's all in the decrees, and that all the Trinity loves you like God the Father loves the Lord in hypostatic union. But I want you to think about right now exactly how you feel about some of the stuff that is really ticking you off, that is really making you angry, that you're really disappointed in. And if it's not right now, if you're not bitter right now, and I don't suggest you are, but there are times in our lives where we have been bitter, I want you to go back to that place. I want you to think about an exact time where you were very bitter against God. And think about how bitter you were, or how bitter you are right now, and then think about what you can do about it. Again, think about how bitter you were, or if you're bitter now, think about how bitter you are right now. If you're, just be honest with yourself. So, I'm bitter, I'm angry. Now I want you to think about what you can possibly do about it. Think about what you've done about it in the past, and I want you to think about your worst time when you were in the absolute depths of self-pity. And then I want you to remember when Christ called out to you and said, "Come meet with me." That's what he does to Mary. And every time that we have been in situations where we have had great bitterness or disappointment in things that have happened, there was always a time where someday, some way, and for us, it happens in Bible class, where Jesus Christ calls out to you and he says, "Wait a minute, why don't you come meet with me?" See, he loves you so much that he wants to talk to you about it through his word. He wants to talk to you about it. He has words that will fill your soul with freedom, and those words of freedom will take the place of your bondage, the bondage that you continue to put yourself into when you're in mental attitude sins and you're disappointed and you're bitter with life and things that aren't turning out the way that I wanted them to. Well, so what? I mean, is what you want as good as what God wants? As I taught on Sunday night, can you dream as God dreams? Do your dreams even come close to what God dreams for you? Of course it doesn't. We're not here to have everything go right. If everything went right, we would never understand how beautiful the grace of God is. We are here to allow God to change our lives, to change our system of thinking, to take us, if we're in the case of Mary here, being filled with pity and doubt and self-pity and loathing and weeping and mental attitude sins, anger, bitterness. We're here to have that cleansed. God has promised to release us from that. You know, Christ came said that I came into the world to seek and save those who were lost. You know, the word save means to be delivered. And God didn't just deliver us from the lake of fire. That's salvation when we said, Lord, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's salvation. That's deliverance from the lake of fire. But there's so many other things that God has delivered us from. He wants to deliver us from the bondage of our old sin nature. He wants to deliver us from the bondage of our bad system of thinking. He wants to deliver us from the bondage of our ignorance. He wants to deliver us from the bondage of our arrogance. He wants to free us. And he has done that. And the only way that he can do that is if he's close enough to you to teach that to you. And so what he says to Mary here, or when he sends word to Mary, he says, come meet with me. And of course, Mary will. So this breaks Mary out of her self-pity, and it breaks her out of her Operation Overthink. So when you think about it, the Lord is calling you all the time. And why is the Lord calling you all the time? Because he loves you all the time. And when Mary hears that Christ is calling, she jumps like anyone who loves him would, and she jumps quickly. I guarantee you that no one is going to love you like Jesus Christ loves you. And when he calls, you're going to either ignore him or you're going to become something that you would have never dreamed that you could be through him. You're outside the gates, the gatekeeper calls. Are you just going to sit there or are you going to follow with everything that you have? Will you take a risk? Will you stretch out your legs and take a chance on God's above and beyond plan for you? You see, that Christ is always calling us to that. Calling us to the next plateau. Calling us to the next level of spiritual maturity. Always calling us. Always giving us an opportunity to make positive decisions and go forward in the plan of God. Now, you can do that. You can take that risk and take that chance. Or you can just go through the same motions of life that you've always done and just hope that you will have enough entertainment to carry you through. You see, that's what the world's full of. I was talking to my kids in school today about how much time they spend in front of the television. We were talking about certain chemicals that don't react with anything, and we were talking about how lazy those chemicals are. And we're using that as an analogy. And I asked the kids, I can spend hours in front of the television, you know, big 43-inch or whatever it is, plasma screen with 8 zillion channels, scrolling, changing. I mean, you can waste hours of your life looking at that thing. So I asked some of the kids, how much time do you waste watching television? And for most of them, it was many hours a day. You know, Satan has made this world, especially in the age of technology, is just full of entertainment, and it's just to occupy you. Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of Christians are crazy with this, and they say, television is bad. I'm never going to watch television. That's your own choice. If you want to do that, go for it. But what I'm saying is that we can really occupy our lives with the entertainment around us and just ignore the calling of God. And while our hearts and our conscience that God has given us is imploring us to go farther and better with Christ, we can ignore it. But now it's bothering us, so we can absorb ourselves with the details of life. And in fact, when you think about it, that's exactly the type of believer that Martha is. She absorbs herself with the details of life. If things start going bad for her, she just makes herself busier. And there's a lot of people who do that. We mentioned last time that you got a lot of Marthas in the church. There are a lot of, she's really nice. She's really nice person, will always do everything for you, but she really doesn't take doctrine that seriously and just busies herself with the details of life. So the question is for you, as Christ calls you, and he's calling you all the time because he loves you, And no one loves you like he does. When you're outside the gates and the gatekeeper calls, you know, like when you're outside the plan of God, or you're outside of your personal sense of destiny and Christ is saying, go here, go there. When he calls you to go, are you just going to sit there, or are you going to follow with everything that you have? You know, Satan would love to lie to you and say you're not good enough to do this. He tells me all the time. He doesn't even have to. I tell myself all the time, because of my sin nature and my stupidity, that you're not good enough to do this. You know, I want to start a ministry. I don't want it to be huge. I'm fine if it is. I don't care about the size of it, but I do want it to be successful in spreading the word of God throughout the world. I would love to do it full time if I could. And all right, so be it. But what, you know, what happens when I take these steps towards that goal? That constantly props up in my mind, Joe, you're not good enough. Joe, you can't do this. And I know what it is. I know what it is. It's my sin nature. It's Satan in the kingdom of darkness. It's the cosmic system that I've been living in for 44 years, who has always told me I'm not good enough. But you see, there's someone who tells me I'm good enough. And it's not because of anything I do. It's because of everything that he's done. And this is the one who's calling Mary right now. And he's calling all of us who have positive volition, especially in this day and age where we're close to the end times in the United States of America. If you saw the last unemployment data, the unemployment has gone up. There's many problems that the United States faces that are, you know, usually it used to be just one or two problems, but now there's so many that they all can, you know, come in on us in a matter of time. I mean, I don't know how much time America has left the way that it's going. And so at this day and age, I mean, we don't have much time. And so if God is calling you, and again, it's not anything audible, obviously, but it's when in your own heart as a believer priest, you know that God is calling you to do something. Are you going to take a shot at it with everything that you've got? And stop believing that stupid lie that you're not good enough. You know what? You were never good enough. You never will be good enough. Jesus Christ is the one that's good enough. The only reason why Mary has any stature in the spiritual life is because of the words that Christ put in her soul. Turns out right now that she's not applying them at all. But it's going to be really interesting here. You know, it's great. It's great to see these different believers, because to Martha, the Lord is going to give her some doctrine because she doesn't know any. So if you remember what he said to her is, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And then he says to Martha, do you believe that? And of course she says, yes. So Jesus Christ taught her some doctrine. Now when Mary shows up all crying and stuff, the Lord's going to look at her and get angry. Not sinning angry, but indignant. He's going to look at her and get indignant. And he's not going to say a word to her. Whereas to Mary, to Martha he gives doctrine. To Mary he doesn't say a word. You know why? Because she already has the doctrine. And that stern look and silence of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to Mary, Mary, quit it. You know, silently he's going to say, apply what I've already taught you. It's an amazing thing. So the question is, when God calls us like he calls Mary, are you going to be willing to go for it? Or will you just remain in the same old routine and just go about your life the same old way? Nothing wrong with routines, nothing wrong with that. But I'm asking you, if you know as a believer priest that God is calling you, are you willing to get up and go to him? So there is a calling on the ambassador of Christ to run the extra mile, of course, to turn the other cheek, to give away his goods, to take a leap of faith. And it becomes a comfortable life when you know way more than the average man in this world. Doesn't it? It can become a deceivingly comfortable life when you know way more than the average man that's in this world and you rest on your improved knowledge. But our Lord has asked us not to sit in our rooms, not to sit on our hands, and just to sit there and ponder the wonderful salvation that we have. He has asked us to be ambassadors to the world, to entreat the world to be reconciled to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He has asked us to be ambassadors to reconcile, to give the message to the world that you should be reconciled to God through faith. And so it's great to know a lot more than other people. That's fine. And that can make you very comfortable when you should always be comfortable, don't get me wrong, but it can make you a little overly comfortable in just sitting in your own little world in the details of life that you have. Christ has asked us to bring this awesome truth to the ends of the world. So by your love for Him, serve Him in His Word. Don't be shy or feel embarrassment or think that you're the only one. You're not. Tell of Him, speak of Him, show His life in you. In other words, be an ambassador. So Mary has been bitter against Christ, but as soon as she hears that He's calling for her, she's awakened from her mental attitude and she's excited. And of course, this brings out the fact that she truly does, even though she's failing here, she truly does love the Lord Jesus Christ. And once she was aroused, she came. It says, and came unto Him. And the word came is the imperfect middle indicative of erkomai. And in the imperfect tense, it means that she just kept on going until she was face to face with Him. We have pros plus the accusative. Pros with the accusative always means to be face to face with Him. So she kept going. You know, nothing, in other words, the imperfect of erkomai would mean that if anything was in her way, she wouldn't have stopped for it. She would have just kept going until she was face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. So for the first time since the death of Lazarus, she's moved out of that room, and for the first time, Operation Overthink has been broken. And for the first time, she goes towards someone she loves because someone she loves was present. So it says in verse 30, now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met Him. So we see here that Jesus had no intention of going to the house. He was going to go straight to the tomb after He had straightened out the two sisters, of course. And He loved, the two sisters that He loved, it was time to do what He came to do. When you think about it, Jesus could have gone to the house. Of course, he couldn't. You know, whether Lazarus is dead 4 days or 100 years, Christ can raise him from the dead. He could have gone to the house, had some wine, had some food, taught some doctrine, and then gone out to Lazarus. But the miracle must happen now, because what He's going to teach after the miracle is going to have such a greater impact. And remember, what's the purpose of this miracle? And back in previous verse, it says that Christ said, I have done this for your sakes. That's what He says to the disciples. The reason, the main reason for this miracle is for the disciples. So He's not going to teach until the miracle is over. And then His words are going to have amazing impact. So in verse 31, the Jews who were then with her, Mary in the house, and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now this shows something interesting, because when Martha leaves, nobody seems to follow her, but when Mary leaves, a bunch of people follow her. And this shows you that if you're a doctrinal person, you have a lot of impact on people around you. Because Mary is a very doctrinal woman, and she's had a lot of impact on people around her. And so the people are more concerned with what Mary's doing and not with what Martha's doing. You see, again, Martha's the cook. Martha doesn't seem to need any consoling, and it's not because she's applying doctrine, it's because she just keeps being busy. But Mary is the spiritual one, and the people are attracted to that. And when you have peace and contentment and love, people are going to be attracted to that, whether they know where it comes from or understand. And that's why the positive believer can have such impact in this life. He impacts not only with his words, but the positive believer impacts with his lifestyle. And Mary, up to this point, has had such a beautiful lifestyle of doctrine, and so she is followed by many. So, excuse me, this brings up an excellent point. We can all ignore doctrine and busy ourselves with the details of life, but we will end up miserable. And that misery can do two things. The misery can be the intensive discipline that brings us back to the Word of God and shows us that having the details of life as our top priority is totally incorrect. But if we end up miserable, the misery could throw us deeper into the details of life. That's what we call sublimation. It means that there's an emptiness in your heart. And everybody has it. And if you don't have Christ filling that hole in your heart that Ecclesiastes 3:11 talks about, it is a desire for eternal things that God has put in the heart of every man. And what people do is they'll try to fill that void with something else. It's called sublimation. It means you're substituting something for the real. Now, of course, the real is the Lord Jesus Christ. The real is the Word. The real is the Spirit. The real is the Spirit. And the real is, you know, the plan that God the Father has devised for your life. The real is your relationship with the Trinity. That fills the hole in your heart. However, if you don't have that, you try and sublimate with something else. And many people use busyness, like Martha does here. They try to fill their emptiness with their jobs, their home life, their family life. They try to fill the void with busyness. But we're warned against that as believers. I'm going to read a few verses here. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. It says, you therefore, my son, Paul, of course, is talking to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men. This is the pastor who trains up other pastors who will be able to teach others also. It shows you that the pastor trains up other pastors so that they can go out and spread the word throughout wherever, you know, God calls them to. Verse 3, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then he reminds him, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs or the details of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now he says, suffer hardship with me. We're going to go through hardship with me, but do it as a good soldier. One who is active in what? In service. When I go through hardship, what am I supposed to do? I'm in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I entangle myself in the details, then I won't please the one who enlisted me. But if I stay active in the plan of God, despite the hardships that I face, it's a lot easier to sublimate when there's hardships. When there's hardships and you want to try something else to relieve the pressure of the hardship, don't do that. You know, an active soldier doesn't entangle himself in the affairs that can take away the hardship. And so he concludes it, and if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win unless he competes according to the rules. So the rules here, of course, refer to the guidelines or the boundaries of the predesigned plan of God. And there is no place in the predesigned plan of God for absorption with details. We take care of the details for sure. Some people take this too far because they're too lazy to do anything. And they say, well, I don't want to be absorbed in the details of life. We're talking here about being entangled or absorbed. It doesn't mean that you don't get a job, go to work, pay your bills, clean your house, give yourself a shower so you're nice and clean, wash your clothes, present yourself well, take care of your car and your house and your children. These are details. We all have to do them. And a positive believer should do them excellently. But the positive believer is never absorbed with these things. They're not top priority, though he does take care of them. So that's very important. Don't entangle yourself in the affairs of everyday life. So Mary has been in her room. Many of these mourners have not seen Mary for 4 days, and then she decides to leave. When she leaves, they follow. They kept on staying there for one purpose. Now, we don't want to leave these people. These are one of the players in this story. We actually have 4 instances of types of people. We have the unbelievers from Jerusalem. Of course, those will represent the unbeliever. We have Martha, who's a believer, but negative towards doctrine. We have Mary, who's a believer, who's positive toward doctrine, but isn't applying it right now, so she's out of fellowship. And we have Lazarus, who is a positive believer, and who did apply doctrine under pressure when he went through dying grace. So we have all of them here, and we don't want to leave out the crowd here. And the crowd is, most of them, unbelievers, if not all. And the unbelievers are attempting to sincerely say something that will give comfort. They all wanted to make their little comforting speech. They probably all worked it out on their walk over to Bethany. Again, about a 2-mile walk. They probably thought up something really nice to say to Mary and Martha. But there's a fallacy to this principle, and this is very important because all of us are going to go through such hardships as we just saw the Apostle Paul describe. No one can stand up and look someone in the eye who has been bereaved and give them comfort. It just can't be done. Sorry about my throat here. No one can stand up and look someone in the eye who has been bereaved and give them comfort. The words of a person don't give comfort. And many of you have gone through the death of a loved one. My wife died, I think about when she died 15 years ago. Excuse me. And there were many, many people who had words of comfort for me, and I appreciated all of them, believe me. But none of them gave me any comfort. The only thing that got me through the death of my wife was the doctrine in my soul. And that's what the Lord's going to bring out here. You see, you would think that Jesus is going to say something comforting to a very weepy, she's really wailing, weeping, crying out of control, Mary, who's at his feet. You would think he's going to pick her up and hug her and say, there, pat her on the head, say it's okay. He doesn't do that. In fact, he gets indignant towards her. And he's going to be silent towards her because all those things, which are nice in their place, they don't really comfort. You see, you may, if I'm in a bad situation and you hug me and give me, say nice things to me, I might be relieved of my grief for a moment or two, but as soon as the hug's over and the nice words are over, I'm back in my grief again. And see, that's no solution. The solution, of course, is in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to give us comfort. Because you see, when God has conquered all things, and He has, and in this case, this is the death of Lazarus, God has conquered death. Christ standing there says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live. So what is he saying? Christ said, I conquered death. So that's why his words are so comforting. Because the words of Jesus Christ come from the one who has conquered everything. There's not one situation that you could find yourself in that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't conquer. You know, Hebrews chapter 4 says he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. Tempted in all things without sin means that he faced every challenge and conquered it. And now he's turning around and he's not even saying to us, alright, excuse me, I've conquered, now I want you to turn around and conquer. He's not saying that. He's saying, look, I've conquered and I'm giving you the gift of what I've conquered. So what I want you to do, even though you're going to fail, you're not going to conquer everything, you're going to actually make some really stupid decisions and do some stupid things against things that you should have conquered, but I don't want you to conquer them. You see, like the song say, well, the song we sing, which is from, I believe, one of the Psalms, says that we've been made more than conquerors. We don't become conquerors. We've been made more than conquerors. It's passive. Passive meaning that it's been done on my behalf. So I'm a conqueror through Jesus Christ. I don't have to fear death because through him I've conquered death. I don't have to fear sickness because through him I've conquered that. I don't have to fear financial problems because through him I've conquered that. There is nothing in this earth that Christ didn't face and conquer, and he turns around and gives us the same eternal life, gives us the same heirship that he has, gives us the same sonship that he has, gives us the same plan that he has, gives us the same things that he has. And so that's why with great confidence, and we can even say, well, you know, I don't even know exactly what to do to solve this problem, but I know it's solved. Why? I've conquered through my Savior. I've conquered through Him. And that's why He's going to look at Mary and go, oh, man. He's not going to say anything. But we're going to see the word in the Greek. You know, you would never see it if you don't go back to the original language in this passage. Christ is going to be pretty indignant is the word. He's going to be righteously indignant towards Mary for not applying the doctrine that she should have. So again, not to get too off track here, but no one can stand up. This is the principle. No one can give you comfort. Now we're asked to comfort others, and I'm going to get to that verse in a second, but you'll see when comforting will be successful and when it won't. And that will end your frustration because there are many times that we've tried to comfort people and they just refuse to be. And it's very frustrating. It's very frustrating. But there are other times where comforting others is very successful. And of course, I'll show you there's a very just common reason why that's true. So now, if the mourner is a believer, like Mary is here, she must draw upon her own resources of doctrine. And the only one who can bring words of comfort to someone is someone like the Lord Jesus Christ. When Mary ran out of the house, all these people followed her because they hadn't made their comfort speech yet, and they're not going to leave until they do so. For 4 days, Mary wouldn't talk to anyone. And when she runs out of the house, they all follow her, when the only one who is going to comfort her is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the words can only comfort those who have equivalent words in their own souls. Let me repeat that. Words can only comfort those who have equivalent words already in their own souls. So the point is here, when we're asked to comfort, we're asked to comfort in the way that God comforted us. And that's very clear. It's in it's coming up here, but I'll read it now. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says, God the Father, it says, who comforts us? The who is in context, God the Father. God the Father comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, we turn and comfort others with the same things that God has comforted us with. Now, what has God comforted you with? And where in the world did you get any comfort in this life, despite all the pressures and stuff that you've been through? How did you get it? It came through the Word of God. Now, if the person you're trying to comfort does not have the Word of God in their soul, you can comfort and try to until you're blue in the face. It's not going to work. Without the Word of God in their souls to face the problem head on, they're not going to be comforted. You may distract them for a little while, but you're not going to comfort them. So when you're frustrated, if you're trying to comfort someone who's going through a problem, like I think of one particular person, who of course I will not mention by name, that would be wrong, but a person who went through a lot of stuff and comfort, gave a lot of words of comfort, none of it did any good, never did any good. Why? Because there's no doctrine in this person's soul. There was none. So all on and on, it's just not going to work. But when Jesus talks to Mary, he's not going to say anything. Why? Because Mary has doctrine. When Jesus talks to Martha, he gives her doctrine because she doesn't really have any. But when Jesus is with Mary, he's not going to say anything. And that's going to be his comfort. His comfort is going to be the silent stare. And then Mary's going to get it, which is awesome. So neither one of them at this point is really shown much, neither Mary or Martha. Mary does have doctrine in her soul. She does have inner resources. And when she hits Jesus with the same phraseology, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She says the same thing that Martha did. Jesus can comfort her. The word for comfort is paramutheomai. Paramutheomai. In the original language, we'll see that coming up, have tried to comfort Mary. That word means to comfort with words. And Christ can do that because he has doctrine in his soul, but the unbelievers can't do that. They don't have doctrine in their souls. The words of Christ will strike a chord because out of her frame of reference, doctrine will come out to the launching pad, where for 4 days there has been no doctrine ready to be applied. She hasn't used it. She's been in Operation Overthink. So when Christ, well, at first doesn't say anything to her, but when he does finally talk to her, it's going to break her out of her pity potty and launch to her frame of reference the doctrine that should have been there all along. And there had been a short circuit in Mary's soul. So comfort comes from the fact that there is already doctrine in the soul of those who hear. Again, 2 Corinthians 1:4. Who comforts us? God the Father comforts us in all our affliction. Please notice all our affliction. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us with doctrine. Others are comforted when you and they share doctrine together. So trying to comfort someone who does not have doctrine is really just kicking against the wall. It's not going to do anything. Or only has academic knowledge of doctrine is going to become extremely frustrating. So in verse 32, well, I believe you're in 1 Timothy, I'll give time to turn back to John 11, verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, as we said about Martha, Mary should have known that the Lord could have healed from 8 zillion miles away. He didn't have to actually be there. But she is not thinking properly. Now, Mary has not lost her doctrine. Like I said, doctrine doesn't disintegrate in 4 days. She has an edification complex in her soul, a buildup of doctrine over many years. And that doesn't disintegrate in 4 days. But her bitterness has led her to judge Jesus, just like Martha did, for not showing up on time. Her bitterness has led her to judge Jesus Christ, just like Martha did. And for what reason? You didn't show up on time. Not to mention here, which I hadn't thought of before, is that maybe Christ wouldn't have healed Lazarus anyway. I mean, maybe it was Lazarus's time. Christ didn't heal everyone. He didn't heal every single sick person. Christ performed his miracles in a perfect timing so that the miracles backed up a message. He didn't just walk around saying, I'm going to heal all the sick. He didn't do that. So what if his intention wasn't to heal Lazarus? Is that not a possibility? Why is Mary so upset here? Because she's lost her frame of reference to doctrine. She's so upset. And, you know, what's Lazarus? Is Lazarus upset? Lazarus right now is in paradise in an interim body, just enjoying the heck out of all the Old Testament heroes. Well, no, he's not upset. The Lord's not upset. There's really no reason for Mary to be upset. But because of her bitterness, it has led her to judge Jesus Christ. So the principle is that when we overthink a problem, we will eventually get bitter and short-circuit our flow of doctrine. And this is precisely the same remark that Martha makes. And I think it's important to note here that a person without doctrine and a person with doctrine say the exact same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So why is it that a woman without doctrine is operating in the exact same way as a woman who has tons of doctrine? The woman with tons of doctrine is not applying it. And she has gotten self-absorbed. And you see, no matter how much doctrine you have, as soon as you're out of fellowship, as soon as you're self-absorbed, as soon as you're in operation overthink, and as soon as you're bitter, you are going to behave, think, and speak just like an unbeliever. There's going to be no difference. There'll be a difference in your position. You have eternal life and they don't. But what there's going to be no difference in your actions and how you appear. So that's an important principle to make. If we get bitter, we short-circuit our flow of doctrine. What the difference is, of course, between the two is that Martha said what she said in ignorance of doctrine, and Mary says it in cognizance. And when Martha made this remark, Jesus taught her doctrine. That's what she needed. When Mary makes this remark, Jesus is absolutely silent because Mary knows the doctrine. She's just not applying what she knows. So the mourners did not follow Martha out of the house, but they followed Mary. And this suggests that Mary has had an impact in the lives of many people. Why has she had such an impact in the lives of people? She's positive towards the Word of God. So we have human viewpoint being expressed all throughout this passage. And human viewpoint is not going to get us anywhere. We have three times, by Martha in verse 21. She's a believer who's ignorant of doctrine. By Mary in verse 32, she's a believer who fails to apply doctrine. And by the crowd in verse 37, they all say the same thing. You know, if he had shown up on time, I think about saying to the Lord, you're late. You know, how could you as a creature who owes everything to your Lord, I mean, the fact that you have air to breathe, you owe to him, and you stand there and go, you're late. Well, I can't believe you didn't show up on time. Why are you late? Of course he's not late. How could he do anything out of the perfect timing of God? But we got Martha saying, you know, if he had been here, Lazarus would have lived. You got Mary saying, if he had been here, Lazarus would have lived. And we'll see in verse 37 coming up that all the unbelievers will say, you know, if he had shown up on time, Lazarus would have lived. They're all helpless people, right? A believer without doctrine, helpless. A believer full of doctrine but out of fellowship, helpless, in a helpless situation. And, of course, a crowd of unbelievers completely helpless. But who's here that's not helpless? And it's always the same one, isn't it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is never helpless. That's why he came to help. He's here to help in time of need. Jesus is going to deliver. Now, he's going to deliver Lazarus from death, but he's also going to do something much more important. He's going to wake up Mary and deliver her from her self-absorption. You see, when I said again, Christ came into the world to seek and save those who were lost, the saving is us, for us who are lost, is not just saving from the lake of fire, that the moment of salvation, but he's saving us from ourselves. He's saving us from our old sin nature. He's constantly saving us from the world system. He's constantly saving us from our mistakes and our flaws that we make on a daily basis. He's constantly delivering us from everything that could make us in bondage and slavery. He is constantly doing it. And even though he's amongst all these people right here, and one thing he's going to say after he sees Mary and he gets kind of indignant towards her, he's going to say, "Where's the tomb? Take me to the tomb. It's time to get this thing on the road. It's time to get this thing going." Because Jesus Christ delivers from death. He delivers from death, but he can also deliver us through death. You see, the Lord delivers Lazarus from death, but also through the death of Lazarus, there are many people who are delivered from their death of their mental attitude, is really what it is. So all three groups, the Martha, Mary, and the crowd, all three groups express human viewpoint, because to them, death is a situation that is hopeless. And that's wrong. I mean, it's just so wrong. Death is not a situation that is hopeless because Christ has conquered it. Death is just a transferal. It's not an end. Not even the unbelievers end. They go to, they'll go to torments for a while before they go to the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. But it's just a transfer. It's a transfer from one state to another. From being in a physical body on planet Earth to, hopefully, if you're a believer, being face to face with the Lord. But you see, the crowd doesn't believe. Martha doesn't believe. Although Martha's gotten a little bit of a lesson here that's kind of opened her up a bit. But, and neither does Mary believe here, because she's not applying. She's been out of fellowship for 4 days. And you see, whether you're a positive believer, a negative believer, or an unbeliever, if you're a positive believer not applying and you're in the cosmic system, you're the same as a believer with negative volition, and you're the same as an unbeliever in experience. Not in position, but in experience. And the experience is that you're naturally minded. You're not spiritually minded. You're being naturally minded. And what comes from natural mindedness? Human viewpoint. Human viewpoint comes from natural mindedness. And what is it? What is described for us in the Word of God about the naturally minded man? In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says that he can't understand the things of God. He can't. Martha has no doctrine. She can't understand. The unbelievers aren't even saved. Obviously have no doctrine. They can't understand. Mary, though, is the big disappointment of the Lord Jesus Christ, because she has tons of doctrine and she doesn't understand why she's out of fellowship. So that's why it's so important for us as believers, as positive believers, to keep short accounts with God, to keep naming and citing those sins, to not get guilty over them, not look into the past and overthink, why did I do that? Look, there's one reason why you did that. You're a filthy, evil, awful, dirty, perverted sinner. That's what you are. In your flesh. And that's why you did it. So shut up about why you did it. You did it. Name and cite that and focus on the solution. Because you're not going to fix your sin nature. The only fix for your sin nature was death through crucifixion. And that occurred at the moment of salvation in Romans chapter 6. We've been crucified with Christ. So being crucified with Christ, the sin nature no longer has mastery over us. And when you give it an opportunity to take over your soul. Don't forget, you're giving it the opportunity. So your volition now, as a child of God, has authority over that sin nature. But to give the sin nature authority over your soul again, to make it fill your soul, to operate your soul, is really quite stupid. We do it, though. And that's why we need to keep short accounts with God. Name and cite it. Don't spend 4 days overthinking why you did what you did. Or why didn't things work out the way that they did? Trust the timing of God. Name and cite your sins. Trust in the fact that your sin nature has been crucified. And understand that nothing good will ever come from that sin nature. And just rebound, recover, and go forward. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Lord say to Mary? Come meet me. And that's exactly what he says to us. Stop overthinking. Stop thinking about why you did it. Stop thinking about how you did it. Stop thinking about where you did it. Stop thinking, overthinking about why things are the way that they are. Look, I have all the details under control, Christ says. I have overcome them all. Come meet with me. Focus again on my word. Focus again on my person. Just keep your eyes on me. Keep them right there on my eyes. And it's such a solution. I mean, it's the greatest problem-solving device is what? Problem-solving device number 10, occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to the human viewpoint, though, death is a hopeless situation. And, of course, God is in the business of taking care of the hopeless situation, isn't he? And turns out that God generally does things to show that he conquers the hopeless situation. Like we'll see here coming up. I don't know, I got to check my time here. Am I... I'm in 50-something minutes. My eyes are going, so I can't see the little timer. I always forget to write down the time that I start. So, you know, you're dealing with not too many noble, not too many mighty. That's also in 1 Corinthians. So, therefore, the principle that comes out of this is man's extremity is always God's opportunity. What man can't do is always an opportunity for God. And this is how God has done it since the beginning. What man could not do, God has done. And he's in the business of that. That's like his, it's part of his, like what he does. It's part of his personality. It's part of his essence. That he does the impossible and he picks certain impossible things to do on purpose to show us. You know, I was thinking tonight on the drive home because I'm going to do a special Christmas message on the 19th on our Sunday night class. And, you know, I was thinking of Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem with no room at the inn. And, you know, I was thinking about that whole thing. And, you know, I think, here comes the Savior of the world, and he's going to be born in a barn. You know, like, what is that? I mean, he should be in the best hotel that the world has to offer. But no, that's not how God does things. He's always doing things in a way that man would not. And it's to show us something. All throughout how he's dealt with us, throughout all of human history, God is showing us his uniqueness, and how he's not like us, and how his ways are not our ways. And he's always entreating us to lose that thinking inside the box mentality that the human race has. And to, like I said before, God's gonna do something amazing in your life if you're positive towards the Word of God, and he's gonna call you to say, do this. Are you ready to take a risk on that? You know, and Mary's going to have an opportunity like this when she anoints the feet and the head of Jesus Christ. She does something that the crowd is going to say, whoa, Mary, this isn't right. You shouldn't do that. But Mary knows that she's called to do something. It's right after this situation. It's only a little bit after this happens. And she does something so amazing. She takes a vial of perfume that's worth about $50,000. In our money, $50,000-$60,000. And she's going to anoint Jesus Christ with it. And the crowd's going to go, whoa, why are you wasting that? And of course, she knows that she's supposed to do it. She goes against the herd, she goes against the crowd. Why? She's confident enough to follow God. So again, man's extremity or man's impossibility is always an opportunity for God. And since it is Christmas, there's only one little verse that I want to read here. In Luke 1:37, it says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Luke 1:37, nothing will be impossible with God. But of course, this is the angel talking to, Angel Gabriel talking to Mary about the virgin birth. And since it is Christmas, I did want to read it in context. So turn in your Bibles, we'll close right here to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26. See, God's in the business of doing the impossible. There's nothing too difficult for God. And in our case here, I mean, Lazarus being dead 4 days, that's an impossible situation. But what does man do here? There's only one thing that Christ asked them to do. One thing. And that one thing is to show him where the tomb is. That's all he wants. Show me where it is. So it's just like, I mean, really, what has God asked us to do? Show me where the problem is. Show me. Now, Christ has omniscience. He could operate in his deity. Of course, he would have walked right up to the tomb and you know, said, yeah, I know this is the one that Lazarus is in. Of course. He knew Lazarus was dead when he was 20 miles away in Perea. Why? Because he's God. But he doesn't do that. He absolutely asked them, where is the tomb? And the reason why he asked that is because he's showing them, just like he's showing us, he's saying, I want you to show me where is the problem. And you see, when we show God where the problem is, you know, in our own souls, we all carry scars in these souls that we don't want to reveal to people. And God's saying, show them to me. Now, he sees them fine, but he wants you to be comfortable enough with him that in prayer, not with people, because people can't do this. This is your relationship with God. Through prayer, through your study of the Word, through your just meditating on God when you sit there, and like I like to do is just sit there and talk to God with my eyes open like he's standing right in front of me. I just enjoy doing that. And when you do that, reveal your deepest things to him. Why? He wants as you see him. Because when you bring him up, then you're looking at him just at the same time he is. Just like where he says to them, show me where the tomb is. I want us all to go there, but I want you to show me where's the problem. So that you're aware of the problem and I'm aware of the problem. And then when you see me solve the problem, there'll be no doubt in your mind that I can solve any problem. And that's why when we bring out our deep, dark secrets to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father, through the power of the Spirit, of course, when being in fellowship, through the whole Trinity there, we bring up our problems and they're looking at it and we're looking at it, and then through the Word of God, they're going to show us the absolute solution to that. And then you're going to be convinced, and that's a marvelous thing to be as a believer, absolutely convinced, that you know what, God can solve any problem, no matter what it is. And with that, I can have confidence. You know, and just to mention, because it's on my mind here, is that it was something that I was really pretty afraid of. I was thinking about the future in a certain situation. I was thinking about a certain thing with me. And, of course, I can't give you the details. But, you know, what it caused in my heart was a bit of fear in the future. You know, and I had this fear, and I couldn't really get rid of it. And, you know, I'm thinking, and I was doing, it's funny, as I'm studying Operation Overthink, I was in Operation Overthink. And what I found out was, after just a little study in the Word of God, and just finally just stop thinking and just look at who and what Jesus Christ is, you know, I could just hear him plainly saying to me, Joe, stop with this. You know I can do all things. So what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? And so then that's how he wants us to be on this earth, even though we're not face to face with him right now. In no situation should you have 1 ounce of fear. Now, I know that we're going to have fear. I'm not saying clean up your life and be sinlessly perfect. But just know that it's a very real possibility, that it's a potential. And that when I am afraid, to name and cite that sin and get back in fellowship with God and be no longer afraid, but have great confidence in who and what he is. He's going to do the impossible. In Luke 1, he does the impossible. We've got, and I think here, I'm out of time. And I'll start here on Wednesday. But what he's going to say is, look, here I got a virgin. Right? Now, of course, Jesus Christ needs to be born from a virgin because he can't be born with a sin nature. But I'm going to get a virgin pregnant. I know that sounds wrong to say it that way, but God's going to get a virgin pregnant, and he's going to get another woman pregnant whose womb is barren. Mary's cousin Elizabeth has a barren womb, and of course through the barren womb, he's going to bring forth John the Baptist, and through the virgin, he's going to bring forth the Messiah. And so is God in the business of doing the impossible? You bet he is. He always is. God started the Jewish race, Abraham, through a barren womb. God enjoys doing these things so that when people look at what God does, they go, wow, my God, right? Lazarus dead. He could have been dead 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. No, Jesus said, get him good and stinky. 4 days. I want him good and cold and stinky. And then I'm going to raise him from the dead after those 4 days. Why? Nothing will be impossible with God. And he wants us to know that. He wants us to see it with our eyes so that we'll trust him for everything, from the very little things to the very huge big problems. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the gift of your word and for the gift of this tremendous passage that shows us that you are a God that can do the impossible. We're so very grateful to have such a God as you. And we ask, Father, that you challenge us with the things that we have learned. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.